Luke chapter 2. Can you hear me now? All right. All right. So, you know, if I would have thought about it, I thought about it this morning. I really wish I would have told Ed to sing a Christmas song. Because that's what we're talking about, you know. We're talking about the Christmas story. And I know it would have been a little odd, but it would have been appropriate to sing something like that. I didn't. And so be it. But last week we talked about the birth of Jesus and the humble circumstance that he was born into. And today we're talking about those who first heard the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So if you turn with me to chapter 2, verse 8, and just a reminder that the notes are on the YouVersion. If you have the YouVersion in your phone or your tablet, you can get the notes there, and the scripture is there as well. But chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Once again, just want to point out, Luke is a historian. And Luke most likely interviewed many of the people that are many people to in order to compile this gospel. And he says little phrases sometimes that kind of give us this idea that he had interviewed people. In this one in particular, verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." What an odd saying if he was just relaying a story, you know, but it makes sense if he would have talked to Mary and Mary said, "Yeah, these things were incredible. And I just made sure to put them aside and remember them, and then just watch things happen, you know." So just kind of a side note. I love that about Luke, that we see these little pieces of or little clues that he isn't just telling us hearsay, that he's gone to people who've been a part of the story of Jesus. My big question today, though, is why shepherds? Why make an announcement to shepherds? I mean, think about it. Shepherds were poor. They were probably some of the lowly of the low. Why not announce it at the temple to the high priest and have the high priest tell the people of Israel? You know, that's just a question that kind of was mulling over this week. I think there's probably perhaps a lot of reasons why there are shepherds, and he did it. He spoke this, revealed this birth to shepherds, and I'm going to tell you these are my ideas. These are not anything I found in Scripture. You know, that gives a reason. I don't know if God really ever gives a reason why, but a few reasons why shepherds may have been the ones to hear of the first ones to hear of the birth. First off, shepherds most likely were sources of news. You know, back then they didn't have radios, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have internet. You know, unlike today, you can go into some of the most remote parts of the world, and people who are wearing next to nothing have smartphones now. You know, back then, they didn't have anything like that. And shepherds were most likely one of the sources of news. They were on the outskirts of town. When people were traveling, they probably were one of the first people of the town that they would run into. And so they probably heard the news, heard bits and pieces of news, and then they would go back to town and they would share it. Many times there was just a few shepherds for the whole town. They would take care of the sheep of the whole community. And so these men were trusted. They were trusted to take care of their sheep. They were trusted to keep sheep separate. You know, if I was taking care of Ed's sheep, I would need to make sure I knew who, you know, which sheep were Ed's sheep and Dave's sheep. I'd need to make sure that they, you know, I knew the difference between them. You know, so they were trusted people. And so maybe one of the reasons why God chose shepherds was because they were a source of news and they were trusted by people. Just a possibility as I'm sitting there thinking about this. Second, shepherds epitomize the poor and humble state of the people who the Savior came to. If you remember when Mary was visited by the angel, she said, "I'm just but a humble servant. I mean, what is there about me that would make you choose me to be the mother of the Savior of the world?" You know, God, and Luke continually shows us this, that God came for everyone, for all. Not just the rich, not just the powerful. In fact, it's the rich and the powerful that often reject Jesus. They've got what they need, right? Or at least they think they do. But it's the poor, it's the humble, it's the meek that he's come to. And shepherds didn't have a lot. Shepherds lived with the sheep. They slept outside with the sheep. They were probably some of the most humble, meekest people you could find. To dedicate their life to one of the dumbest animals in the world. I mean, how much, it reminds me of Jesus with us, right? How much more humble and loving could you get? So shepherds epitomize the poor and humble state of the people who the Savior came to. Third, it is interesting to note that the covenant was given to shepherds in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what were they? Shepherds. Remember when they go into Egypt, Joseph goes to Pharaoh and says, "Listen, my family are shepherds." And he says that because he knows the Pharaoh is going to say, "Okay, then you kind of need to be separate from the rest of the people here, because the Egyptians weren't trustworthy of shepherds. They were shepherds." So I think that's interesting. The covenant which promises that Abraham's seed will bless the world is fulfilled by an announcement to shepherds. I thought that was kind of neat. Fourth, the shepherd has always been a powerful image of God in the Old Testament. Do you remember who was the first person to call God his shepherd? I'll give you a hint. It's in Genesis. It's Jacob. Jacob was the first person to call God his shepherd. Now, I got to thinking about this. Out of anyone, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course it would be Jacob. Right? Because like I said, sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. Jacob understood this. And I think that when Jacob was looking at his life, he was thinking, "I'm one of the dumbest people in the world. And I need that great shepherd to guide me." So Jacob was the first one to call Jesus, or God, his shepherd. And then many, many places in the Old Testament. One of the most significant is when Ezekiel revealed that David's descendant, the Messiah, would be their shepherd as well. By the way, this idea of shepherd actually is another piece of evidence that ties Jesus to the Godhead, that shows that Jesus is God Himself. Because Jesus is given in the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament, as we've seen here in Ezekiel, but also in the New Testament, Jesus calls Himself the Great Shepherd. And when people heard that, they understood what He was saying. Remember, the most obvious passage is the I Am passage, right? They ask Jesus who He thinks He is, and He says, I am. And they knew exactly what He was saying. He was saying, I identify with the one who spoke to Moses and said, I am. And how do we know that? Because it says that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, picked up stones to stone Him because they believed He was speaking blasphemy. Well, this is another example of Him calling Himself God when He uses this shepherd motif concerning Himself. So the shepherd has been a powerful image of God in the Old Testament. God is constantly referred to as a shepherd, and we are constantly referred to as sheep. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary has this to say about ancient shepherds. Ancient shepherds went before their flocks. A flock knew its shepherd's voice and would follow only him. Often for protection, flocks were lodged together at night and separated in the morning when the shepherds called their flock by name. They provided their flocks with water and food. They knew each sheep and lamb. When one was lost, they went out to find it. Small lambs, unable to keep up with the flock, were often carried near or next to a shepherd's breast inside the fold of his outer garment. The shepherd also protected his flock, risking his life if necessary. Now, those should sound a little familiar, right? Because they're all things that I think Jesus epitomizes. So, why is God compared to a shepherd? I think just reading that, it should be obvious. But let me break it down into some more simple phrases. Shepherds, number one, provide direction. The shepherd goes before the flock. Yeah, I'm sure you've seen pictures, but over there in the Middle East, they don't have sheepdogs. They don't. They get to know their sheep so well that they can just start walking, and those sheep will start following. It's pretty cool. And also, there was a, some of you may have seen it, there was a video on YouTube, like within the last month and a half, of a shepherd actually going out to the field. Well, they used several people to do this. They had one person get up and start calling the sheep. You know, I don't remember what he was saying. Here's sheep, here, or whatever. And, you know, the sheep just kind of ignored him. And another person got up and did the same thing. Another person got up and did the same thing. But as soon as the shepherd got up, the shepherd made a special noise that the sheep recognized, and they all started coming towards him. Right? The shepherd provides direction. And that's the reason why Scripture says that His people hear His voice. So He leads, and then when we are lost or daydreaming or going off in some other direction, He calls out, and those who know Him know exactly where He is and know exactly which way to go. So, shepherds provide direction. Second, shepherds provide essentials. The shepherd knew where to find food for his sheep. He knew where the good watering places were for his sheep. He made sure that his sheep was well provided for, that they were healthy, that they were strong. Jesus provides the essentials for our life, right? Good comparison. Third, shepherds provide protection. Shepherds provide protection. I love the stories of David. He slew a bear and a lion just to protect his sheep. The shepherds dedicated their lives to the sheep. I mean, of course, sheep were an important commodity back then. They provided meat, they provided clothing, probably several other things. So, of course, the shepherd's going to protect them with his very life. Christ does the same thing. How are we protected, by the way? Anybody have an idea? We're saved. So we're protected from hell. Hallelujah. There we go. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, how else? How else are we protected? God's banner over us is love. And in that love, he's provided salvation, and he's provided the Holy Spirit who is within us. How are we protected? We have the Holy Spirit who is there telling us, I don't think that's a good idea. Okay, let me just say it. It's not a good idea. You know, that's a good idea. Go for it. You know, and if we dedicate ourselves to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and we listen to what he has said. This is another way that he protects us, by the way, isn't it? I mean, the things that he commands in here, God's not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't just want to, you know, put a kibosh on our fun. You know, everything that he says, there's a reason for it. He wants us to live good lives. He wants us to not hurt one another. He wants us not to hurt ourselves. You know, so he provides protection in a few different ways. He provides protection for us. Shepherds provide salvation. This is another great illustration. If one lamb gets lost, Jesus uses this as a parable, right? The one lamb gets lost. He has 100 sheep, and one lamb gets lost. And he leaves the other. Now, he doesn't leave the others without direction and guidance, right? But he's just using this as an illustration. The shepherd goes and looks for that one lamb to bring that one lamb back into the fold. So the shepherd provides salvation for the lamb. That lamb out there is defenseless. And there's lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. He provides salvation for that lamb. I was looking up, by the way, I was looking up that story. I think you've heard it about the if a lamb keeps running off, the shepherd will break its leg. Did you ever hear that story? Some pastors use it. It's totally a myth, by the way. I didn't mean to, you know, squash your dreams or anything. But anyway, so the last thing is shepherds provide security through love. Shepherds named their sheep. They had a name for every sheep, and that sheep knew its name. So the shepherd could call the sheep by name, and that sheep would come to them. Very, very interesting. The sheep felt secure in the shepherd's presence. Multiple shepherds would often bring their herds of sheep, and for the night they would put them in the same pen. And the shepherds would sleep outside of gates or outside of doors. They'd lay across it and sleep so that the sheep wouldn't get out. You know, there was security with the shepherd. I think what a great, wonderful picture. Why compare God to a shepherd? Because that's what he is. He gives us direction. He provides the essentials for us. He protects us. He saves us. And he provides security, or what we might call assurance of salvation. And Jesus called himself the great shepherd. And in Scripture, we are called sheep. We are like sheep who have gone astray. If we are like sheep, then we need someone to shepherd us. And Jesus, God in the flesh, performs the duties of a shepherd flawlessly. He performs the duties of shepherd flawlessly. So that's why I think the announcement was given to shepherds. I want to kind of go on with the rest of the text here. Just kind of keep this in mind, though, about how a shepherd epitomizes God and how he interacts with us. The rest of the text, verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The good news that Jesus has come, the good news that He has died on the cross for the salvation of any who would believe in Him, is for all people. For all people. The entire world. There was a time in the early church where they believed that salvation was just for the Jews. And you can understand that. I mean, that's the way that they had been believing for a long time. But God spoke to Abraham very early on. He said, "You shall be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth." And that blessing came through Jesus. So the angel announces it. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The good news of salvation is for all people. Verse 11, he goes on, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Who is Christ the Lord. Salvation requires faith in Jesus as God. Notice, there's actually three terms that are used here. Messiah, which was the promised one, the anointed one who would come. But the other two titles are Savior and Lord. The fact is, you can't have one without the other. Well, let me take that back. You can't have Savior without Lord. You can't have Savior without Lord. The only way that Jesus is Savior is because He is God. Right? That's the only way that there could possibly be a man who would die for the sins of the world as if He was God. It's interesting in this verse that both of those terms are used. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Lord." A person who believes that they can just call out and say, "I believe Jesus, your Savior," and not believe that He is Lord, I firmly believe that person is not saved. They don't understand that Jesus is Lord, which means that He is master and controller of our lives. He is God who created the world, created every single person that is on this earth, created every single atom that makes up this earth and the inhabitants on it. He is master. And if we don't believe that He is master, and we think that we can just call on His name and say, "Jesus, I recognize You as Savior," and get dunked in the baptismal and then go on and live our life the way we want to live it, we are wrong. Salvation requires faith in Jesus as God. I think that is the reason why Jesus says to baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, just go baptize them. He says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why does He use those three terms? Because I think what He's communicating is that a person needs to understand that Jesus is God. He puts those three equal. Jesus is God. And only He was able to make the greatest sacrifice and to substitute Himself for us. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." There was a sign. What is a sign? What's the function of a sign? A sign points people to something important, right? Driving down the road and you see a sign that has a little car swerving, right? What does that mean? Be careful. Might be wet. Slippery when wet. No? A little sign that has a little narrow bridge. What does that mean? Be careful. It's narrow or it's a one-lane bridge. Don't just go barreling down it. You might have a surprise. No? Sign points, it directs our attention to something important. The sign here for the shepherds was this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. What an unusual sight. that would have been. Because babies don't get placed in troughs where the food is placed and animals eat out of. So it's very easy for the shepherds. We just go look for the baby in a manger. There's only one tonight. Well, here's what I want to say to you. All believers are signs pointing to Jesus. When you came to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you submitted to His direction, He said to us, go and make disciples. That means you've got to tell people about Jesus, right? You are a sign that leads to Jesus. Or you can be a sign that warns people not to come near Him. You understand what I'm saying? As a Christian, we're to live a certain way. We're to act a certain way. We're to be different. The world's supposed to look at us and go, what is going on with that person? But we can also be one of those Christians where we just act like everybody else. That's a sign for people, stay back. There's no different, nothing different here. Whether you believe it or not, whether you follow Him or not, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a sign. Period. You don't get a choice in the matter. You're a sign. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. That's an interesting phrase, and it's peace among those with whom He is pleased. What does that mean? Who is God pleased with? A lot of people think that God is pleased when you just do the right things. You know, when you show up to church on Sunday, when you avoid killing your neighbor because they are allowing their leaves to go into the back of your yard, like that's their responsibility. Anyway, you know, give a few bucks on Sunday morning. Once a month, you help out a bum on the street. You know, I do good. I don't beat my kids too badly. You know, a lot of people think that they're going to get to heaven just based on their good works. Well, that's not what Scripture tells us about how to please God. I mean, yes, I believe that God is pleased with us when we obey, but not because we think we're going to earn anything from Him. He's pleased with us when we obey because of what He's done for us. It's a loving response to His salvation, to what He provides. So, who is He pleased with? And He specifically says, it's with those that He's pleased with, they will experience peace. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. We sing a song, by the way. Ken's not here. Chris Tomlin's song, new one. And in it says, I know that He is pleased with me. I can't remember the song for some reason. But that line sticks out because I hate that line. What do you mean? It doesn't explain why God is pleased with me. Again, some people think maybe it's just because I'm doing good works. No. The reason why God is pleased with me is because I've submitted to Jesus Christ. Because I have accepted His gift of salvation by faith. That's why He's pleased with me. He's pleased with me through Jesus Christ. Not out of anything that I've done except for believe. That is how He's pleased with me. It makes perfect sense. The angels are announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a significant event in human history. The most significant event in human history. He's going to live for 30 years, start his ministry at 30 years of age. He's going to die at 33. Well, let me rephrase this. The birth maybe is the second most significant event, because the most significant event is him dying on the cross for us. And so he is pleased with those who have placed their faith in him. And of course, what is the outcome of that? A peace. A peace that is unexplainable. I don't have to worry about my future. Do you? I don't have to wonder if there's a heaven or hell, or if I was good enough or not good enough. I don't have to worry about any of that. Scripture has told me very plainly, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have assurance that I will be in His presence when that time comes, for eternity. That frees me up, really, that frees us up, that should, theoretically, free us up to do a lot of things that don't involve focusing on ourselves. Yes. And so, we read about people like Pastor Z and Ching, who their life and existence is threatened, but yet they can still have this joy and a peace about themselves that people of this world just can't find. Those who respond to the good news experience the peace. So my question today is, how will you respond yourselves? And instead of just saying to the good news, let me put it this way. How will you respond to the great shepherd? Who offers peace. And I'm not just talking to the non-Christian either. I'm talking to the Christian as well. Verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They had one of two choices to make, but they had to make a choice. They had to respond to this message. Yes, we're going to go and do as they said. We're going to look for the baby. Or no, I think we may have eaten some bad mushroom or something. But they had to respond somehow. Believe it or don't believe it. Right? There is no way of getting out of responding to the gospel message. You either believe it or you don't believe it. There's no way that you get out of responding. I know some people try to take this agnostic view about things. Well, we just don't know if there's a God. Well, I'm sorry, but you either believe it or you don't believe it. If you believe there is a God, that's going to influence your life. If you don't believe there is a God, that's going to influence your life. Agnostics, those who say you can't know if there's a God, choose to, most 99.9999%, choose to live as atheists. Well, we just can't know if there's a God, so why should I even live like there's a God? You make a choice no matter what. So there is no way of getting out of the responding to the gospel message. And we've got to remember that really the response is not a one-time response. Yes, there is the offer of salvation. And that offer of salvation, you either take it or you leave it. That's a one-time response. But being that Jesus is our Lord, being that we're finite in our thinking, that we don't know everything, being that Paul even tells us that our minds have to be continually renewed so that we can continually be transformed, this is a continuous, ongoing decision that we make. Make sense? Every day we wake up, we should be asking ourselves, in some sense, how am I going to respond to Jesus Christ today? Am I going to accept His protection, His direction, His salvation, His security? Am I going to accept those things? Or today, am I going to live on the throne of my life trying to make those things happen? So how will you respond? Christian, how will you respond? How will you respond when somebody cuts you off in traffic? How will you respond when somebody cheats you? How will you respond when someone disrespects you? How will you respond when you see a legitimate need? The response goes beyond the response to salvation. But to those of you who may not know Jesus, how are you going to respond today? You see, Jesus came to this world because sin gets in the way of a relationship with God. God's holy, He's pure. Sin gets in the way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a good relationship with God. You may think you do. I'm trying to do everything good that I can. I know God loves me. He does love you. But the fact is, you don't have a repaired relationship with Him. Your relationship is broken. Jesus came so that we could have a repaired relationship with God. In fact, the Scripture tells us because of sin, we all deserve death. The wages of sin is death, which means eternity in hell, just to put it plainly and clearly. But Jesus died, took our place, took that punishment upon Himself so that we could have a repaired relationship with God. You can choose to believe that and start living a different life, or you can choose to reject it, but you've been warned. I don't even like saying it that way because it's really not a warning. Why wouldn't you want a relationship with God? Why wouldn't you want that? You're rejecting the most wonderful relationship that you could ever have. One where there's security, protection, provision, direction. So how will you respond today? You've been given good news. What are you going to do with it? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you for the good news. You've provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, to have a right relationship with you, and to experience all those wonderful things that the title Shepherd encompasses. I know there are some Christians in our church today who are sold out for you. And yet, they still struggle. They're human beings. I know there are other Christians here who are struggling in their relationship with you. I would even care to venture we probably have more in this category than the first category. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose you, to respond to you, not just on a daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis. That we would obey and that we would do what is right, not because we're afraid and we want to try to earn your favor, but because you have shown us favor through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we respond to you out of love. I don't know, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you today, but I pray, Holy Spirit, you would be working on their heart, that you would open their eyes and help them to see what a wonderful gift this is. And that this would be the most important decision that they would ever make in their life. And I pray that you would help them to make that decision, that they would place their faith and trust in you, and they would receive you as Savior and God. If they're making that decision today, I pray that you'd help them to reveal it to somebody. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us examples through your word. Thank you for teaching us how we ought to live and how we ought to think and act. Continue to renew our mind and continue to help us transform into the person that you've created us to be. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.